morning? Is this working?
Yes.
Okay. Very good. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, as we've heard in some of the songs and in prayers tonight, today, we are very grateful that you brought us into the fold.
Yes.
That we are your family, your house, and your people. Knowing what we are by nature, we say thank you for that miracle. Thank you for the redemption, the fact that you stand and intercede for us as your people. Now, Lord, we need some interceding, both to hear and to perceive and to act, and Lord, also to speak. Lord, without you, we readily agree with your very own words that we can't really do anything. But with you, Lord, we can do incredible things. So, Lord, we want to depend upon you today. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So as I was pondering where to go next, I've done a few series of messages out of the book of Matthew. But hopefully by God's will, we're in the book of Colossians. Colossians is only 4 chapters, but I'd like to start this book and work our way through it over a series of messages, Lord willing. You know what the key is. The key is you guys have to pray. This is what Paul said to this. What you'll see as we go through this book is the very thing that Paul was saying. It is very needed for God's servants to speak. And we're all God's servants. So I'd like to start off with this is an introduction today. Hopefully we'll get to one verse. And 3 parts of that one verse. So give it a little preview there. But I'd like to start with what I would say the most important part of the book. And that's the theme of the book of Colossians. Now, when I first came to the fellowship, I started off teaching in the Sunday school. As I remember, Paul Johnson was ahead of the Sunday school then, and I taught the young kids. And I remember Sarah Police wasn't anything more than probably 3 or 4, at the most 5. And she always had the right answer in Sunday school when I would ask a question. And her eyes would get real big. She has big eyes. And the sweet little face. And I'd say, well, what do you guys think about this passage? She'd just look at me and say, Jesus. You know what? She wasn't wrong. Every time she would say that, it's all about Jesus. That's what this book is about.
Yeah.
The theme of the book is that Jesus Christ is the theme of the book. I thought, and as I was pondering this, there was one thing that came to mind as I was praying, and I like to turn to this. It's a story we're familiar with. Let's turn to the book of Mark. Turn back in this case. I should have had it marked. I didn't mean that.
Okay.
But Mark chapter 9. As we think about the theme of the book. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love what is put in here in verse 6. Because he did not know what to say, for they are greatly afraid. So, girl, you don't know what to say, say something. That's what Peter did. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son. Hear him. This is the cry of Colossians. This is Paul shouting. Hear God's son in, can we put it this way? And him alone. See, if Ephesians speaks of the body of believers being the church with Christ the head, Colossians speaks as Jesus is the center of all. Can I say that again?
Yeah.
Because it's said in this book on multiple times, and I want to say it emphatically, all Christian living.
Yeah.
All Christian living. As I thought about that and I pondered that, I kind of thought of this word recalibration because of the business I'm in. I'm in the business of color, believe it or not. People pay us for color, looking right, images appearing to be right. And we've got some expensive printers. As the years have gone by, Ralph came by our office and saw this week, looked at some of our printers, which are relatively new, but they're not perfect. Things go wrong. And recently, since we're paid for color, a lot of times we'll make, like, this whole wall, starting at that wall, going to that wall, will be one panel, and the color has to be perfect from the first panel to the last panel. Mm. And so we printed a pretty big job, and it had a lot of panels. I wish Jan was here, she'd know, because we're all going mad. And I'd get down here, panel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and panel 6 was red. It was obviously red, so it ruined the whole thing, because no matter what we did, we couldn't go back and print this one panel because the other panel was changing color, and they're all going haywire. Now listen, let me tell you something that's true nowadays. You hear it on the news. There's a lot of stuff that's untrue. Something that's true is the supply chain's broken.
Yeah.
Supplies are hard to get in our business. Very hard. Sometimes I spend a half a day or even a full day trying to find materials now. So these walls that we were printing were costing, just say, a huge sum of money without me, you know exactly how much, a huge sum of money. And the money was going down the drain.
Yeah.
And guess what else I was losing? The supplies.
Yep.
That are desperately needed. And I was pondering, I only have this left, and I keep having this happen. And you know what? It's the same answer. It's never the wrong answer, right? That Sarah did. I sat there finally, I was practically in tears, and I just said, Jesus, help me. Mm-hmm. And you know what happened right away? Recalibration. Mm-hmm. Now, this doesn't happen that often, but I go, I've got to recalibrate. So we have to go through the series of steps to measure our color, because I thought it was other things, like clean the printheads, change the inks, this is all costing a fortune. Mm-hmm. All this stuff. We can't get it right, but all we needed to do was recalibrate. We needed to focus on the person as far as the message goes to get the color right. We need to come back to Jesus. Not everything else that gets in the way of seeing Jesus. This is the message and the shout of Colossians. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And likewise, we often need to recalibrate as Christians. Can we even say probably every day we need to recalibrate, because we get distracted by the things of life. And we can lose sight of the big picture. And these, we'll find as we go through this book, and hopefully I'll mention some of these things today, that the Colossians in particular really needed to recalibrate. They were losing their focus, so to speak. Mm-hmm. They needed it. And this was Paul's burden for them. And so really what Paul was preaching through this book is that Christ is the center of all Christian living, and Christ is all that is needed to live the Christian life. Now, listen, I didn't say we didn't need prayer, Bible study, the breaking of bread, and fellowship. We know this. But Jesus is in the center of all of these things. He's not separate of these things. He's the central part of these things. Ephesians 3:11 says this. Excuse me, Colossians 3:11. Says, actually, I'm just going to paraphrase. We'll get to that later as we speak about it and go through it. But he says that in this verse that Jesus is the center of it all and in all, that being in us. That's part of the verse. And we'll get to that as we go through. I hope you guys are okay with me going to verses about the central theme of the book as we go through today. I would never have time to speak about each verse in detail. So there's the theme of the book, and we could speak of many different things as we go through that are going to support the theme. But there's key verses. Now let's go from the theme to key verses in the book of Colossians. And of course, you know which is the key verse in the book of Colossians? Pretty much every verse. You can't go wrong. It's kind of like saying Jesus. But there's so many verses about Paul trying to show and recalibrate and bring the Colossian Christians back to the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, some people, we could talk a lot right there. There's going to be a lot of talk later, Lord willing, about that, but not now. For by him all things were created that in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is above all things, and in him all things consist. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. So what it's true, the testimony is what Paul is saying, is that the testimony of what Thomas said there at the end of one of the Gospels. Remember what he said? He said, my Lord and my God, is what he declared about Jesus. After living 3 years for him, it took him, and he finally had that great revelation. This is what Paul is saying. Jesus is the creator. It is before all. And I love this little word, and we'll talk about it later, but it gets me excited just thinking about it. Even the things that are invisible. Yeah. Think of that. I mean, just think about it. It's incredible. The things that we can't see, the Lord himself is the creator of these things. See, the Lord was way before science. Science in certain ways is catching up right now. To come to realize some of these realities that are declared in the Bible are true. Another key verse in the book of Colossians is just going down a little bit, verses 19 through 20. It's what we celebrated this morning. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, we've been reconciled to God, and this is addressing some errors that were being taught in the book of Colossians that we'll go over. We'll allude to some of these today and more in future study. That we're reconciled to God through Christ Jesus and nothing else added to this whatsoever.
Amen.
Okay, 1:27, another key verse, hopefully supporting the theme. And to them God willed to make known to you what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and you guys could just say it, not even looking at Ernie could say it, but is which is Christ in you,
the hope of glory.
Yeah, it doesn't get any better than that. See, there's a dark world raging right now, but we got to get recalibrated and focused. Nothing's better than Christ in us. That we have to remember that every day. None of this other stuff really matters. It sure certainly shouldn't have us break fellowship over these items that are going on in the world because of how great his fellowship is with us. And Christ is in us. That's the mystery of the power of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 9. Key verses in the book of Colossians. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See, we said if Ephesians spoke about Christ as the head of the church, it spoke more of the church, with Christ being head of the church. That's the right way to put it. But this is talking about the fullness of God. He's the head of the church, but everything that's needed for the church is found in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ad-lib a little here. You'll let me do that. But it has to do with the book. In the book of Colossians and the power of the message. It's Christ in him alone. You know what's not mentioned in the book? Save one time. The Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now that's intentional by Paul. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to get to that later on the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of error going along in the present day church, and it can even be here amongst us, when too much emphasis is on the Spirit of God. That I don't find in the Word of God, and I challenge anybody to show me differently. I don't see that. But I do see Christ is the central focus of the Word of God. Now, we're going to prove what I just said. I see a few of you questioning what I just said. That's fine. I'm glad you are. But more key verses. Colossians 3:3. For you died, and your life is hidden in Christ. I mean, how can it be again? But it is true. It's the key to Christian living right there. 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, and we know it to be true, and oftentimes I fall very short, but everything that Christian does is to be centered in the very person of the Lord Jesus. This is what this verse is declaring. It's not saying that we come in here on Sunday or we go to prayer meetings, or we come on Friday, whatever day it is, but our lives are a testimony. We live our lives in Christ Jesus. And this book is very practical and gives a lot of practical lessons on how to live the Christian life. There's an awful high calling that he's redirecting and recalibrating us too, but some very practical lessons on how do we do this. I'm briefly going to, just starting in chapter 3, verse 8, these are things it's talking about. Let's just put it this way, by the theme of the book, in Christ, and let's call it in the new creation, and how we live the Christian life in this life. Chapter 3, verse 8, put off. Verse 9, put off. Verse 10, put on. Verse 12, put on. Verse 14, put on love. Verse 15, and let the peace of God. See, and then verse 16, let the word of God. So there's an object of our will, and there's object of action that needs to be taken against, and I don't have time, we're going to talk about this, of course, but you know what I'm getting at, is putting off the old man, our because we've died and putting on Christ Jesus and walking in the freedom of life that he's given every single believer. I love that. Because one thing I like about here is sometimes the saints are overwhelmed with the thought that we're one with believers all across the earth. These people we don't even know. And it just kind of spontaneously combusts in their prayers. Because that's true. We are one with them. But these are some of the key verses in Colossians. As we said, many more here, and time escapes me. We could pretty much go over it. Many more verses, and there, you'll probably have many favorite verses as we go through there. But I want to talk about now. We went to the theme. We went to some key verses. Now the author. So the author, right, chapter 1, verse 1, we see is Paul. But my question is the author really Paul? To us. What I mean by that is this. 2 Peter 1 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I find that to be a little strange. I was a little bit taken back as I read this. I understand that and what Peter's saying, but I know what Peter knew of himself. But I love how he says, holy men. Now, how holy was David when he committed adultery or murder?
Not very. Not at that point.
Okay. But how many books of the Bible did you write? How many chapters? I mean, a lot, right? So what does it mean? And I'm going to bring in something a little unusual that happened last night. Yesterday was I have one grandson, four granddaughters. It was his 7-year-old birthday party. My son showed you, I like that he's old school. He said he had a BB gun party for all the kids that came. They shot BB guns and cap guns, and they also had handcuffs. They handed out to everybody, all handcuffed each other. If you want to see some pictures afterwards, I'll show you. But and then afterwards, this birthday party went on, and they had the cake and all this as a treat, they watched something. It was kind of like Star Wars or something. I forget the name of it. Jan again would remember the name of it. It's some Disney series. But you know what happens on that show? There's some people that get killed and die. So I was there with it, maybe a half an hour after Beckett went to bed, and he comes screeching out of the room, and he looks and he goes, I don't want to die. And Bobby, I'm proud of him, I didn't say a word. Actually, Bobby looked right at him, and he's standing right before Bobby. He says, you're never going to die. You believe in Jesus, and even if you die, you're not going to die. So then that satisfied him for a few minutes, went back in bed. Another 10 minutes, he comes running out. I don't want to go to hell.
Okay.
So Bobby looks at him and he says, do bad people go to heaven? His answer was, they do. You go look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5, if you don't think that's not a correct scriptural answer. He said, this little guy, Beckett, for whatever reason, he's been reading the Bible. He's very convicted of his sin nature already at his 7-year-old age. He's very convicted by this. But Bobby looked at him and he said, do you believe in Jesus? And he said, yes. After he had told him that bad people go to heaven. And He says, the blood of Christ is going to cover your sins and you're going to go to heaven. There's no doubt about it because you believe in Jesus. And as only kids can say, look, Grant, he goes, heaven's going to be a very crowded place then. Said it. But here's the point. There's the simplicity of the gospel. God justifies the unrighteous. So these men were holy, carried along by the Holy Spirit, as it says in saying. And that's what, the reason I told that story is Paul wants us to see that he's the author, but he's not really the author. He wants us to see Christ in him alone as we go through this book. In this book of Colossians, is one of four prison epistles. I gotta watch my watch because this could go on a long time. But it's one of four prison epistles he probably wrote in his first imprisonment. And the others are Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. The time of the book, it was written approximately 62 AD during Nero's reign. At the end of Nero's reign, as I understand, I have to read these things. It's in the area of modern-day Turkey. You can go online and see some of the ruins that are still there of this city of Colossae. Not very spectacular, but they're there. It was about 10 miles southeast of Laodicea, in an area of Asia Minor called Phrygia. I looked this up on how to pronounce it. The P is not pronounced, it's pronounced as an F, believe it or not. It's called Phrygia. And it was one of the more celebrated cities in Asia Minor for historical people, like in the front row. But it started to wane under Roman rule. So that's the place, that's the time, and we know the author. But why did he write this letter? Because he had received word back from this brother, I think, if I'm saying it right, Epaphras,
yeah.
That the believers were out of whack. He was probably a pastor or a teacher of that area, and they had started to listen to some strange doctrines. And in Phrygia, there was a lot of issues. But they were probably, according to the tone of what's written in the book, there was Jewish ritualism. There was a form of Oriental mysticism called the Gnostics, specifically a group called the Essenes. But they were particularly prone to false beliefs. And this is why Paul is stressing over and over again, Jesus is all that is needed to live the Christian life. Phrygia, in that area of Asia Minor, they worshipped a god called Cybele, was their national deity. Does this sound familiar? She was the great mother of all gods. The mother of nature. And Wikipedia also says, you can just go onto Wikipedia, and it talks a lot about this area of Asia Minor, but it said, in this area of Phrygia, this is what it says. It was notable for the existence of an angel cult, the worship of angels. This is going to come alive as we read some of these verses here. Let's look at some of the warnings just briefly. That Paul says, and I'm going to kind of try to simplify them by single words. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ Jesus. So, beware. 2:16. Turn over to 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. So let no one judge you. So there the word is judge. 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, what we just talked about, intruding into those things by which he is not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So that one is, let no one cheat you. 2:23. These is talking about rules and regulations that some of the Judaizers are probably teaching, that you need Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus these things you have to keep. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So, no value is the word there. It's all about Christ and putting off our old man, putting on the new man is the theme of this book. There's no other way. We're not getting rid of this tent. We had the same problem, if we're honest with ourselves, that Beckett is already sensing. He's got a sin nature. There's only one way to escape it in this earth, in Christ Jesus. Anyone that preaches anything else, it's a false gospel. Paul puts it this way. He knew there was going to be problems in the church after he left. In the book of Acts, he puts it this way. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So we have to ask ourselves, what are perverse things? Does it mean just perverse things? Like as in, you know, what the world would consider perverse? No. It's anything that doesn't put Jesus first is the head of the church, and it's the head in the believer's life. Anything that's preached from any pulpit, anywhere in America, anywhere across the world, if it doesn't put Christ first at the center of every one of our lives, doesn't put Christ first as the head of the church, that is a perverse thing. That is not according to God's will. There's no systematic way to work our way to God, like many other religions teach. We've been justified by the very blood of Jesus Christ, by his very person. But I find one of the key verses of the book of Colossians, to me, to not even be in the book of Colossians. It's a little smirk over here. I see it. Call it a key verse. And I want to turn to Acts chapter 20. And why I believe this is a key verse in the burden, what can we call it, of the book of Colossians and all these prison letters in the writings of Paul for that matter, but particularly this book. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse, let's see, maybe I got that wrong. Wait. I wrote that down wrong. Okay, my God, boy, how did I get that? It's Acts chapter 26. Sorry about that. Beginning in verse 17. This is when Jesus shows up. We find this specific call of the ministry on Paul's life. Here it is. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well from the Gentiles of whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of God, from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. But here's the little key in verse 17, which I think so much applies to this book of Colossians, because Colossians was written mainly to Gentile believers. There were others, but mainly. To whom I now send you. So that's where the term comes for Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. He really was. God sent him on this mission. And he knew from that day forward what his mission was. God had made it clear. And I'd like to deal with one verse in the book of Colossians to start, and then we'll close. Hopefully I can finish this by 12:15. Okay, back to the book of Colossians, if I can find my way there. Remember the Sunday school song. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I love that. Paul, and this is why I read Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Is that amazing? Can we put a different term in here? Paul, against his will, was made an apostle, was given a specific ministry, and brought into the house of God, and given us incredible legacy in history. This should give us great hope in how we pray. Just because somebody's dead set in their will against God, we shouldn't lose heart. This gave me a lot of hope in praying for my own son here. Against their will, they were made willing by God. Now that is an amazing thing that God can do. Because we always think, and especially when a person has a drug problem, they have to be willing first. God can do whatever he wants to do. God has endless resources. He has his people everywhere, as we talked about. Everywhere you go, you can't get away from God's people, thank God. Just can't. They're everywhere. And they're bringing the message of the gospel and the power of God. So Paul, against his will, was an apostle. But there's something else that I like here. Is that to remember that God is the God of the impossible. This was not possible by man, to take somebody that was breathing threats and basically having Christians killed, and he was kind of a ringleader of that sect, is turned to be a man who has really a heart after God. From that moment forward, just burned with desire for the Lord Jesus. And God does unexpected things. And I'll just say, and it's already been said this morning, and I think Ernie's going to share something afterwards. I was shocked when I heard on Wednesday or Thursday, whatever it was, that David James had a perfect match.
Yep. Yep.
See, God's not done with David. There's a purpose for that and a reason. But it wasn't expected, and it wasn't usual for a person his age to find that match. But maybe it wasn't a match for a lot of other people that were a lot younger than him. But God did that. It's an unbelievable thing. So God does the unexpected. And we need to remember that to not lose heart in this crazy, crazy world. But there's some other things here. Paul was certain that he was in the will of God now. And we have to ask ourselves, and this is part of recalibrating, it's a question I have to ask myself often. Are we in the will of God today? Are we serving God wherever we are? See, because every believer, we know this, and this is the call of this book, is meant to function. Not everyone's meant to be Paul. Everyone's meant to function. You know, one of the worst things we can do at the church is, as people in the church, is be copycats. Think we have to be like brother such and such or sister so and so and got to do all the things they do and how they do it. And that's not how God made the body of Christ. It can't function that way. And it can't be an arm, and everyone can't be a foot or a finger, whatever it is. We're not all the same. God has made us unique in his house. So we see Paul is not afraid. Isn't this, we should take encouragement here. This is where we need to just forget about the world and look what the Bible says. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He did no problem, and he wanted to make it clear, of giving titles. Saying, there's Timothy's a brother. I'm an apostle right now. Now, this is the mission. He had an unusual mission to the church at that time. But he's a brother, and it's a great thing to be a brother or sister in the house of God. But nowadays, there's not even distinctions made between male and female, even though the Bible declares that there's a difference between between male and female. Nowadays, everybody wants to redefine everyone, and everyone's the same. Just give everyone a participation trophy, so to speak, because there's no differences in life. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul's making it real clear. Maybe some of this crazy teaching was sneaking into this church. You know, probably there are those people that, I'm sure of it, between the Jewish ritualists, let's call them, and the mystics or the Gnostics were saying that they had a better message than Paul. Mm-hmm. Far greater.
They were.
Now, Timothy was of a great value. He was a teacher. We can read about this later in the Word of God. I don't think I'll go to that through this study. But he had a high honor in the house of God. And I want to say this again. He makes clear by this title, what he's saying is every brother and sister from every side of the earth to right here at Pony Valley is of great value to God. I want to illustrate this point. I've done this before. I'm going to go a little bit over. I think you'll give me mercy. You know, mercy's not a... They want to take that word out, too. I'll illustrate this.
Oh, really?
Yeah. But this idea of everyone having a different part of the team, so to speak, and I'm going to bring in baseball because I've done it before. But I had learned, because when I started out coaching, and I think I've coached about somewhere between 7 and 12 or 13 years. I forget. It was a long time. And I'm coaching again now with my grandson. But now I'm the assistant coach. That's a little hard. But listen to this. What I learned when I started off teaching, coaching at the highest level, my teams were not very successful. We lost most of our games the first few years. And a guy that was kind of, I think he was retiring from there, but had been around about as long as I ended up being around now, came up to me once and he said, because he could see the problem I was having with, you know what you have a problem in Little League with? Do you have a problem with the kids? The parents. You have a problem with the parents, because the parents are going, my son needs to play shortstop. My son needs to pitch. Right? You know, blah, 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 blah. You know, when that wasn't really going to help the team. So what he told me is he says, you need to let their kids try out for their positions and invite all the parents to come. And that was the wisest thing I ever heard, because I did that right away to start the next season. I invited all the parents, and we probably even had a little picnic jam set up, to come. And all the kids are going to be able to try out. Now you had the dad telling that son that you get to play shortstop. Now you're going to really show them how you do it. But you know what happened is the kids got out there and they come back to me after trying out. You'd have three people at shortstop. Mr. Myers, I want to try second base. Mm-hmm. And then the next person would come to me who thought they were a pitcher and say, Mr. Myers, I want to try center field, because he had a good arm, but he threw it over the top of the backstop. Mm-hmm. That was me. And before you knew it, everybody organically, I'm telling you the truth, they took their spots and the team was set, mm-hmm. and they knew where to play.
Right.
It happened on their own. Now, here's the other thing. I learned something else that let, believe it or not, I'm going to tell you something. I learned something else that will let our teams start winning a lot. What is preached in this book, the value of every member.
Amen.
I saw that in the Word of God, and I go, that would be what I would say at every single practice, and I would sit the kids down. It does not matter how good you are. Do not compare yourself to anybody else. From now on, I just want you to improve a little bit. A little bit all the time as you go on. And the kids would. In fact, it came a point where our teams would go undefeated the whole year because of that principle of the kids getting better. Just each member, not looking at each other. Every member rooting for one another. And you see the picture? In Christ. And you're going to see this same exact desire that Paul says. Well, I just got to say it because alluding to this. Let's go to Colossians 1, 9 and 10. And this is kind of a theme. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. I'm going to read 12 too. Giving thanks to the Father has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints and the light. So it's just us. See, that's the value. And this is what, and it goes both ways. But this is our value of us making progress in the Christian life and living our life in Christ, centering our life in Christ. But it also goes the other way. As we slip back the other way, it negatively affects the whole body. This is an incredible mystery. Now, there was one team, unfortunately, that we would beat up on, so to speak. And they always, you can't even say this word, they, by the time we would get to the fourth inning, they were mercy
yep.
by our team. You can't say that word anymore in Little League. Because now it's called the run rule.
Oh.
It's the same thing. If you're up by 10 runs after four innings, the game's called. They still have it. But one guy after one team, I don't even believe this guy's a Christian, after we mercied his team for the umpteenth time, came up to me and said, I really hate you. I said, I was a little bit shocked. He said, I just don't like anything about your team. You know what you're saying, right? Now, I tell you the truth, the next season came around, and we have drafts. You know, the kids get out there, they're getting ready to do it now, literally. His son was now 12 years old. I got a phone call about 9 o'clock, I remember it's kind of late, 9 or 10 o'clock at night from this 12-year-old boy who is his son. And he called me on the phone and goes, Mr. Myers, I'll do anything to get on your team. I don't want to be on my dad's team anymore. So you got to understand, I went up to him and I was at least halfway through, I said, did you know I got a phone call from your son?
Oh my, yeah.
But here's the value of every believer. Here's the point in all of us being part of the team. And that's the second thing we need to ask ourselves. Are we content in the house of God? with the position God has given us to play, so to speak. There's the picture. Because it is the key to happiness. It really is. There's no other key. Are we content with what God gives us? And the third thing that I find here, which is incredible, is our identity right away, which Paul alludes to, and we see with Timothy, and we see with ourselves. You know, when I was a kid, and I probably did it too many times, is they used to bully kids. It still goes on today, but it's worse. And I've heard it firsthand, accounts of this. You know what it's called? This is a real thing in the world. Don't just dismiss this. It's called cyberbullying.
Yeah.
These kids bully. They will team up. This happened actually with a whole group of church kids I've heard about. They would team up on one person and bully that person. Now listen. There's only one inoculation from this age and what's going on. There's only one hope for our kids. Mm-hmm. There's only one hope for us. And that is our whole identity is in the person of the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
For Christ being in us, the hope of glory is far greater than anything we could ever get in the world. We know that as I'm preaching to the choir, but just pray as we go through this book that God will bless our time together.
Amen.